Blog Talk Radio.
Of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger, and I bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine comforter and reminder, and I greet all of you, the listening audience, those of you who are joining us in chat, those of you who are joining us by phone, and our greeting words of peace, assalamu alaikum. And tonight, it is my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to be back with you again. God is good every day, and I'm just thankful that under all the circumstances that I'm able to join you all tonight. And before I introduce my panel, I want to give a brief explanation of the subject matter that we're talking about, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand when we say divided by faith. We are not here to argue the points of different faiths and religions, but we are here to discuss those things that may divide us, in religion being one of the oldest elements that have long divided our people. So that is what we want to discuss tonight. We're not going to get into the differences. And we also want to talk about briefly the impact, or maybe the lack of impact, of the 50-year anniversary of the March on Washington that was recently held. And we're going to speak briefly about that, and let's just really examine how far we have not come. So, again, it's my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to present to you my panelists, which I'm so excited to have. And we're going to start by allowing them to introduce themselves. So, Brother Gadu Naum L., if I'm not mistaken, please, sir, introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about yourself, and tell us a little bit about your religion, because it's something that I know I personally am familiar with.
Hotep, brothers and sisters, I'm indeed glad to be with you guys, and I'm honored to be on the panel with my co-panelists. My name is Gadu Naum L. I now reside in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. My discipline is a Kemet discipline. Some people say the Nile Valley, but it's also was practiced all around the universe and all around the world as we know it. And just come with a different perspective to understand that we deal with the 360, and recognizing the principles and the disciplines that go with the 360 degrees of everything being connected, that we're in the all and all is in us, and everything is connected directly, and we affect one another directly by our actions. So we want to stay balanced, practice mayat, and righteousness in all things that we do. So thank you there.
And thank you, Brother Gadu. And, of course, thank you for sharing that with us, because that was something that I was not ever aware of. And next we have a longtime friend of mine. I was so happy to talk to him all the way back almost 20 years ago. We worked together with Student Minister Robert Muhammad with the Million Man March, and that's where I first became familiar with this young man. So, Pastor Willie Davis, good evening, sir. Come on and introduce yourself, my dear brother.
Thank you. Thank you, my sister. God bless you with all the love of God and humanity. We just love you, and it's good to hear your voice after so many years. I hadn't seen you, and looking forward to doing that and breaking bread together.
Yes, sir.
We did back in the day of the Million Man March. But for those of you who are listening, my wonderful sister, those kind words, I appreciate that. My name is Willie Davis. I pastor the McGregor Palm Church here in Houston, Texas. When my beloved sister and I were together, I was pastoring the Greater St. Paul Baptist Church here in Houston for 20 years until 2006. And of course, that's when Brother Robert Muhammad and I became dear friends and beloved brothers, and we would walk together and do all things together, and we did not allow our different denomination of faiths to divide the birth of brotherhood that God has placed us together. And, of course, I pastor the McGregor Home Church that I organized in 2010. I had a short pastorate in Chicago, Illinois, which I gratefully thank God for because it gave me a different view of ministering to men and women and young people in a different urban climate, which has helped to boost my desire to see ministry in all perspectives so that I could be better equipped to reach my brothers and sisters in ministry in the name of our God.
Yes, sir. And I am so thrilled to have you with us tonight. Thank you, Brother Willie. And last but certainly not least, y'all know this man, so I'm not going to introduce him, but I will present him. He is the host of our Friday night study group. He is my brother, my minister, my friend, a true soldier in the cause for our people, and a true gift to ministry of the Nation of Islam, Student Minister James Muhammad, front and center soldier. And present yourself, because there's no need to introduce you.
Oh, thank you, dear sister, for your gracious, kind introduction, which, of course, I will never get used to. And as I always say, I always say that by the grace of Allah, one day I may grow to approximate some of the qualities that you arrogate to me or give to me, which I have yet to develop. But I thank you so much for your kind introduction.
You're being modest, but that's okay.
I must also preface my words or presentation with the name of Allah, evoking the help of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful. I bear witness that there is no God but He, and we thank Him for making His presence known in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and raising up from our midst His messenger Messiah, whom we now believe is the long-awaited exalted Christ, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, through whom we have been given the wonderful example of the quality of a human being. He is reformer, deliverer, warner, and reminder, and I refer to him as my personal redeemer, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Once again, I'm very happy to be on this show, to be a part of this esteemed panel, and to greet you again with the greeting words of peace, of assalamu alaikum. I am blessed to be a student in the ministry of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And I thank Allah for that grace and that blessing. And as always, I pray to Allah that we represent His word and one day grow to represent His integrity and His character. So thank you, Sister Gidget, to our listening audience and to our co-panelists. Thank you.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you. Okay, as always, I know I'm nervous as always, but I wanted to, you know, this subject matter has, this topic in particularly, has been on my mind for quite some time, and I'm still kind of struggling with how to really approach it. Because I don't want to step on anyone's toes. I don't want to be insensitive, and I'm not here to distinguish one faith or another, but to really bring the message home that irregardless of faith, and with black people in particularly, we're real sensitive about our religion. And what I've come to realize is that, you know, we're easily offended, some of us, when we talk about the way you believe or how you believe. But then, you know, we get into these battles about who's right and who's wrong. But when we look at the condition of our people, I always wondered, how did we as a people who came here in slave ships become so divided? Now, I don't want to go back and give anybody a history lesson about the slave master and what they did with religion and things of that nature, because that's a given. But when we are bound together in this society for over 400 years by the same circumstances, the question to me is, how dare we become divided? And so that is really what I want to talk about tonight. So I guess the first question I'm going to ask, and I'm going to ask you, Pastor Willie, in your opinion, why has religion in particularly played such a part in dividing our people?
Okay, you were asking me first?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you, sis. Well, to be very blunt, you know, it's interestingly, and I want to commend you for pulling that fruit off the tree, because as the scriptures, the Holy Bible tells us, and you know, one of the words of Christ was, a house that divided against itself cannot stand. And you know, division, that wonderful thing of being divided, this axis of being divided, is a true element of the demonicness of spirit that we encounter, because division always separates not only what we normally like to look at as unity, but it divides people in thought. It divides people. Division keeps us away from communicating. Division keeps us away from understanding each other. Personal issues, you know, what our dilemmas are, where we are divided. And so the question, I guess, in your heart is, where did it start? Well, if we were to abide by it according to Scripture, in the Holy Bible that we read, the division came about because of the fact that we, you know, in our teachings of the Adam and Eve in the garden, and from the faith belief, that was divided simply because, again, in disagreement of terms, where that spirit of evilness, of wickedness comes in. And the first thing it is, if I can divide you in opinion and divide us in thought, then I can conquer you. And so if I had to give an opinion on where it came from, I'd have to start there. From that teaching that I've received, would I have to start there? You know, man and woman, I mean, let's face it, we are partnered together in creation. And so if you divide us at creation, at the gift of creation by the Creator, if you divide us there, then everything else is a given.
Brother Willie?
Are we still connected?
Brother Willie? Okay, Brother James, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, and Brother Gadu, can you hear me?
I'm losing you guys. You're going in and out on my end.
Same here.
Okay.
Same here as well. But
Brother Willie,
we're
are
all
you there?
Connected now, are we?
Okay, he's still on, but I guess he can't hear me. Brother Willie, I'm gonna hang you up and call you back. So I hope you can hear me. Brother James?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. Do you want to take that question? In your opinion, why do you think religion divided us so?
Well, dear sister, and thank you for your question. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us that history is most attractive and best qualified to reward our research. And in pursuit of an answer to that question, our research is rewarded if we study the history of the transatlantic slave.
Okay, Brother James, your phone is breaking up. I don't know if that's your phone or if it's the radio.
I think it's the radio because everyone is breaking up. You are, our brother pastor is, and our brother also, Kamut,
okay.
I think is breaking up as well. Can you hear me better now?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, let me see if I can speak more succinctly and directly to the question. For that, I'll go to the Bible in Psalms, which reads as follows. This is the 83rd Psalm, and it reads as follows. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, and this is right to the point of your question, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Those who brought us from our native land and people had the agenda to destroy us as a people in the process of making us their slaves. And so therefore they used every distinctive aspect that we had, every unique aspect we had, and put them one against the other. This is well documented in the Willie Lynch letters for those who are familiar with them. Unfortunately, religion was a part of that, and since their agenda was to destroy us, to weaken us, the scripture says, in unity there is strength. Well, the opposite is also true. In disunity there is the erosion of strength and the deterioration of strength. And so they gave us religion, not the way and will of God, but gave us a religion that they knew would divide us one against the other through ritualistic expression. They defined the terms, they defined the rituals, they denominated us, which means down from the original. They gave us these sects, they gave us these tribes. And as you know, in Christianity, there are so many different expressions of Christianity. In Islam, there are so many different expressions of Islam. And they all are wonderful expressions of both faiths, and in Judaism as well. They are all wonderful expressions of these faiths. However, because of the motive of those who gave our people religion, after robbing us of the knowledge of ourselves, the knowledge of our God, the knowledge of our folkways and mores, the motive and agenda of these people were to keep us, was to keep us, and is, I may say in the present sense, was to keep us divided one against the other and keep us weak. So they exalted titles, they exalted sects, they exalted denominations and then put them one against the other for their own purpose. So as powerful as the Christian churches collectively it does not have the power necessarily to unite us as a people, as powerful as the mosques and masjids in Islam are here in America and in the world. The Muslims are fighting one against the other. As powerful as Judaism is, the different sects and tribes and faith expressions of Judaism, they are now arguing and fighting one with another. And this is because Satan has taken the reality, the truth of God, the way and the will of God, out of the faith expression and exalted ritual to the end of division. And so now, since there's a different ritualistic expression in all of these sects, all of these denominations, different titles, different labels, we now think they're all different, when in reality they all come from one source. Look at what God says in the scripture. This is actually put in the mouth of Paul, representing the Master Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th verse, beginning with the 10th verse, it reads, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." These are the words of Paul representing Jesus. Again, in Romans 12, from the first verse to the fifth verse, it reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members," I'll say that again, or read it again, "for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, these are the commandments relayed to us of God and his Christ through the prophet or apostle Paul. What happened? That we have the book and we have the word commanding that we speak it with one voice, or be of one mind, that mind of Christ. What happened? It is because an enemy has crept in between the interpretation of God's word and sowed the seeds of dissension and division by sowing the seeds of vanity, ego, and jealousy and envy. So now here we are. We're one people. The Bible says we're one. The Quran, in the second surah or chapter, the 62nd verse, it reads, "Surely those who believe, and those who are Jews, and the Christians, and the Sabians, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, and does good, they have their reward with their Lord, and there is no fear for them, nor shall they grieve." So we need to ask and ascertain whence came the division and for what purpose, when we are all commanded to be one. So I'll stop there. But thank you for your question, Ms. Cooper.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother James. And Brother Willie, are you back with us?
Yes, I'm back. I was kind of breaking in and out there, but I am back. Thank you.
Okay. All right, and we're going to go ahead and let Brother Gadu answer that question. Brother Gadu, in your opinion, why are we so divided by faith?
First of all, I'd like to say is that we have to understand whose narrative we're following to allow us to have this discussion and also allow us to practice the lifestyles that we live in the Western society. And I'll start my statement by quoting Stephen Biko. We don't know who the author of the statement is, but this statement lies on the walls of the prison in South Africa where Stephen Biko and Nelson Mandela was served time. And it says, when the Dutch came, we had the land and they had the book. Now we have the book and they have the land. Okay, and saying that we are not a monolithic people. Okay, we come from different dimensions on this planet, and we come from all over this planet. So as we were stolen, kidnapped, and imprisoned through the transatlantic slave trade, we took a multitude of cultures, okay, and tried to make them one through their labor and through the exploitation of the energy, okay? And so now we are bringing human beings and people together who have no concept of the Judeo-Christian Islamic discipline and trying to use that narrative to function under. And all that narrative does is allow the creators of that narrative to flourish. Okay, and so when we are caught up in somebody else's story and won't tell our story, okay, so now we have been connected from our history or our story, so we have to create another narrative or create another story. We have to stop allowing the larger society to dictate and tell us what is our norm. Okay, this is why our communities are out of whack, because that's not our normal. That's not who we are. But we have to somehow only use that narrative to express ourselves, and that narrative of the Christian, Judeo, Islamic, Hindu, Buddha expression does not express who people of color are, was, or to become. So that's the confusion. But I'm a solution-oriented person that the brother read something from Paul, that you shall be changed by the renewing of your mind.
That's right.
Okay? And so once you recognize, and once we recognize the atrocity that has been perpetrated against us, this, we cannot use that atrocity to deliver us. We have to renew our consciousness and create a new narrative for us. And my narrative might not read like your narrative, but it has to be pointed in the direction of liberation and freedom at every level and from every perspective. And if liberation is freedom and independence and identity is not connected to your narrative, we will have another 400 years of the nonsense and of the confusion and of the misguidance that we're under today. That's my response to the question.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And, you know, let me just take it to another level right quick, because the point I really want to get to is that in my vision, and this is just me personally, it seems like we are divided between the conscious and the unconscious, the sleep and the awake, the knowing and the unknowing, and the reality or the realistic people and the dreamers. And what I personally, and this is, like I say, this is just me, what I personally cannot get is that irregardless of what we believe, irregardless of even class, we have to know, at least by now, with everything that has happened, even in the lives of what we call children who are 20 years of age, even if you've been black in America for 20 years, you have to know that there has come a time. And if we believe in any part of the scripture, we know that there is a judgment and there is a time before judgment and there is a sign that judgment is to come. And there is a time where a people who were made least will be made first. But it seems to me, and this is just my opinion again, that we are sitting here waiting on something. And it's hard for me to fathom that I'm talking about the masses, that we're not moving in the direction of independence, because isn't it not clear? Is it not clear that we are out of our element in this country? And the reason why I say that is because government in particularly has gotten so involved in religion. And they tell us this lie that there's a split between church and state, but that's not true. That's absolutely not the truth. When you have politicians who run the church, and the church functions under different auspices as far as services and as far as what they provide in the community, even as far as what they teach. And so I just want to know, how has politics played a role in the division of our people, but also in our faith? Because I believe that faith and politics are slowly and surely becoming one. And I'm going to go to you, Brother Willie.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up. You know, and let me preface several things that both my brothers have said, and my brother James, and quoting scriptures from the Bible and the Quran, and my brother Adu, who talked about, you know, we coming to a point of commonness. And I think, prefacing what you're saying, my sister, and I think that, if I may, and of course, I love the discussion from the standpoint of where we get there. I remember, and let me say it to this point, one of our great preachers of our time, he's older statesman, man of God today, his name is Dr. Gardner C. Taylor, who led God's people in New York and Brooklyn for many, many years, and he's now retired in this great state of North Carolina in Charlotte. But he said this, he prefaced when we were having a very difficult time in our convention, and Dr. Gardner C. Taylor said, you can pin this statement that I'm about to say to you, gentlemen, in any phase of life. He said, there's three approaches to any situation or scenario we have in life. And you can apply that to family. You can apply that to politics. You can apply that to church. You can apply that to anything that's going on in any circumstance. He says, number one, you have to answer yourself, first of all, how did we get to this point? How did we get here? That's what he said. Number one, any approach to any scenario, one, you have to wrestle and determine how did we get to where we are. And I think this is what you're trying to say, is how did we get here? Number two, what are we going to do to get out? So we can talk about how we got here, but then we also have to take into consideration what do we do to get out of whatever we're in. And then finally, and third, what are we going to do to assure that we never get back in it? And so if I take that approach in almost anything we deal with today, whether I'm talking to a congregation or whether I'm talking to a person one-on-one or if I'm talking to a married couple or any circumstances, if you got a problem, how did you get there? What are you going to do to get out? And what are you going to do to make sure you can never go back there again? Well, in the point of division, here it is. And you addressed it, my sister, and here's what it is. First of all, religion, as Brother James was speaking to, let me talk about it from that standpoint of that division aspect. Because what it is a battle between the spirit and the body. Because the mind is the gift of God. The mind, because when my brother was talking about Romans, and I'm glad he brought that in, but you got to remember now, we can dialogue and we can quote the scriptures biblically based upon our knowledge of both the Quran and the Holy Bible, and whether we're talking from the Jewish text. We can all talk about those things that were given through script, but we cannot remove ourselves from the spirituality. And I know often we don't like to deal with the spiritual aspect of how we approach many of our problems, because if you're going to bring God in any aspect of denomination, you can't disassociate the spirit. You've got to include that in, because that's what God is. He's not flesh,
right.
He's spirit. So we have to always think on the line of spirituality. Now, religion is a system of attitudes. My brother James was clear. He was profound in some of his statements, and I totally agree with him. Even among the Christian faith, as among the Muslims, and whether it be Hindu or Buddhist, but the reality of it is religion is an expression of attitudes toward. It's a system of attitudes toward beliefs about and practices of. And James was right when he was talking about that, but I was going to let him know that in Romans, if we take that approach, that religion is a system of attitudes, so each one of us individually can have our own attitude, because we know that even in the mosque, as well as in the church or in the tabernacle in the synagogue, we all know that we can be collectively hundreds, 500s, thousands, 10,000. But every individual inside of that particular worship place has an attitude toward whatever's coming from the pulpit. We can either be an attitude of acceptance, or it can be an attitude of rejection. So religion is really never based upon just the name of a denomination, but it's a system of attitude toward what you believe. I mean, I can believe that throwing salt across my back brings me good luck, but that's my, and that can turn into my religion, because if I practice it every day, it has become my attitude toward me believing that if I throw salt across my back, then it's going to bring me good that day. But actuality, the reality of it is faith. Because if I run out of salt, I mean, what I'm going to do, I'm going to either go run and buy it, and if I don't have money to buy it, what I'm going to do is steal it or take it. My life is predicated upon salt, or is my life predicated upon the faith that I believe in the salt? So religion is a system of attitudes about something and the practice of worship. But what I wanted to say to that, my sister, in your question is this. When the scriptures in Romans 12, Paul also said he was begging, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body. See, that is what I'm going to, about when you talked about, my sister, where we wrestle with the spirituality and the faith against politics and others. He says, listen, I'm telling you, brothers, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. Holy, acceptable to God. Well, listen, God already knows the body. It's a physical entity. But what is it about the body? The scriptures say there's no good thing that dwell in this body. So when they say present your bodies to a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So it's not the body, but it's what I do in my body. It's what
That's
I
right.
do with my body. If I love my neighbor, if I love my brother, my sister, in the spirit of God, everything I do in that body, God don't want the body. Because when the body dies, it goes back to the dust. But he's telling us to use that body. And being
That's
in
right.
doing that, so that we have a proper approach to our division, he said you got to be conformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, you know, by the renewal. renewing of your mind. Boom, there it is. Mind, what is that? Mind, that's the spirit. So I can conquer whatever the divisions we're having, my sister, my brothers, we know we have them. But the only way to conquer those divisions of whatever religion that it may be, because, you know, my brothers and sisters, I can sit down with any brother at any time, or sister, at any faith and whatever, and still hold to who I am and what I am, because my relationship with God is that it's in the spirit, so I practice it, because I know I can get hung up in Baptist and being a Christian and all of that. And like I teach our church, and we're teaching it now, the word Christianity, the word Christian, is only in the Bible, in our Bible, three times. And so I question even men and women of our faith. I said, listen, I teach our church, look, Jesus Christ, our Savior that we hold to, he doesn't even use the word Christian. It never ever was spoken out of his mouth. He used the word disciples. And see, we don't like to hold on to disciples. You know why? Because disciples challenges you. The disciple, to be a disciple, you have to be disciplined, which is Minister Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam and many people teach the brothers and sisters to be. You got to be disciplined. What kind of faith can you have without there being some discipline? And so a disciple is one who follows a teacher, who listens and sits under the teacher and adheres to what the teacher may do, so that we can walk in the spirit of holiness and in the spirit of God, so that we can conquer any division that come among us. So that's kind of the way I see it.
Yes, sir. Okay, Brother Weather.
That's right.
Absolutely beautiful. Absolutely
point.
Beautiful.
Yeah. All praise we do to Allah.
Yes,
okay,
sir. And let me just remind you, if anybody has their computer on or you're speaking on speakerphone, please come off of speakerphone and please mute your computer, because I'm getting a little feedback, but I'm not quite sure where it's coming from yet. Okay. So, Brother Gadu, what about politics and religion?
Living in the Western world of what we call the United States, we have to understand the United States was built on a religion. If you ever read the opening documents of the United States, it talks about manifest destiny. That according to them, God ordained them to take this land and treat the people the way they treated each other. Okay, and so when they speak out of both sides of their mouths, talking about separation of state and religion, that's on a civil perspective, on a law perspective, but on a practice perspective, they are deeply bound to the religious practices of on Western Europe and North Africa. That's what this whole thing is based on. But if you read all the documents, they invoke God in every piece of mayhem and devilment that they participate in. See, and so this way we have to understand the double talk and understand what is sticking behind religion and politics is one and the same.
Yeah,
there's no difference. Okay, they need one another to support the agenda. Just understand how these folks conquered the world. First, they send a discoverer. How do you discover something when people's already there? Then they send who? They send the military. Okay? Then they send the missionary. The discoverer goes home. The military goes home, but they leave the missionary.
Hey, come on, brother.
Okay.
That's right.
So, to encapsulate your consciousness. So here's how the missionary operates. Okay? They demonize all your traditional activities.
That's right.
And use murder and misrepresentation to enforce that discipline. Look at the Salem witch burnings. Okay, all I had to do is say, you are not practicing the Christian religion, and we murdered you. So our offspring, the people around us, see this. So if I don't practice this discipline, I'll die too. So once again, self-preservation is always our paramount position. So what do? We begin to practice what's acceptable so we can live.
Okay.
And the farther away you get from your true discipline, the less and less you can embrace who you are. You are becoming another creature. You are becoming non-human. Okay? Then, when in their technique, then they get up in front of you and say that God or Jesus saved you when you begin to practice what they want you to practice. Okay? See, we don't want to look at the brutality of this system, and using religion is more dangerous than the bullet.
Go ahead.
Okay?
Yeah.
And if you read the opening statement to the King James Version, and you read what the King James dedication to Elizabeth, and he writes, "Dearest Elizabeth, with this document, we will rule the world." Okay? See, so we don't want to look at that. We begin to look at the contents of the document and don't look at the object of the document. Okay? So
right.
we're looking at a group of people who collected these writings and made them and put them into what we call the Bible and whatnot. And the Quran, the Bible, had some parallel concepts. Because, once again, I'm a Moor also. And so the Moors are the ones who spread Islam around the world. But they have some really corrupt positions and use religion to enforce that corruption. So politics, religion, and society is one and the same. And I'll end by coming to 1924. It's a gentleman by the name of Ho Chi Minh who we demonized in this country. But in 1924, he stood in New York City and spoke to freedom and democracy. And he said, "Y'all call this freedom and democracy, and you want us to practice this where you kill your blacks, you rape your women, you enslave your children? You call this democracy?" And he said, "Religion is the opiate of Western society." And so what did we do as a country? For 50 years, we chased him down till we killed him in Vietnam. But yet, still, Vietnam is still what? An independent culture because they refuse to adopt the politics and the religion of the Western world. So we have examples in front of us. If we come out of the religion and look at history, then look at what is in your spirit, what is in you as a human being. What makes you human? And we cannot never lose that humanness. We cannot. And this is what's happening in the streets of America, in the streets of the world, Mexico, South America, Nigeria, Ghana, Kenya, Cairo. We have lost our humanity because we are so wrapped up in the religion of politics.
Okay, and thank you, Brother Gadu. And Brother James.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask you about politics and religion.
Yes, ma'am. Both my brothers addressed that question very, very, very well, and I'm in agreement with both of my brothers who spoke before me. Our brother, and again, I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly, is it, and I want you to correct me, brother, is it Kadu?
Yes.
Brother, Kadu. You know, you're absolutely right there, brother, in terms of Ho Chi Minh's, and not only Ho Chi Minh's, but Marx's expression or definition or interpretation of religion being the opiate of the people. You know, that word opiate is defined as a drug containing opium or its derivatives, or any sedative, soporific, or narcotic. Anything that causes dullness or inaction, or that soothes the feelings. And I'll focus on that. We were given religion by our open enemies that dulled our senses.
Right.
Inspired inactivity in us when it came to supplying our own needs, wants, and desires. We worked very hard for him, but we did very little for ourselves.
Right.
Many churches, mosques, synagogues, temples, cloisters, what have you. The people go and they are emotionally stirred by good preaching.
Right.
And they say that the preaching satisfies their soul, but they go right back to the deplorable conditions out of which they came to get to the church, and there is, by and large, no substantive change, not only in their physical condition, but in their spiritual condition.
Right.
Because it is an opiate. In the way it has been expressed, and that is not by accident, that is by design. Our brother, Pastor Willie Davis, stated that this is a distinction between the carnal man or mind and the spiritual man or mind, and
that's
absolutely
right.
Correct.
Yeah.
Jesus was not of the carnal mind. He was of the spiritual mind.
That's right.
And when you gave us that exegesis, dear brother, on offering our bodies as a reasonable sacrifice and stating that it's not the body that God wants, and that's absolutely the truth in the sense that the body, by extension, represents material pursuits. Material satisfactions and passions and appetites.
That's right.
We need to offer that for the sake of spiritual development.
Yes.
That we can become of that mind of Jesus, as Paul stated, Jesus having the form of God, thought it not robbery to be God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that form actually was the confirmation of the mind of Jesus to the mind of his Father and ours, Almighty God himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So both of you, right on it. There must be, as I conclude my statement, in my humble opinion, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us that there must be congruency between the spirit and the mind. That is to say that the spirit and the body, or the mind and the body. That is to say that the mind dictates and that the body must exercise those dictations, and those dictations must come from God.
That's right.
But there must be congruency. There must be cooperativeness. You can't have one without the other. James said in the Bible, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?"
That's right, brother. So there has to be a
cooperative effort on the part of both spirit and body, but spirit must rule body. And those passions, those appetites must be subordinated by the divine power and spirit and dictate of Almighty God. And this is what Pastor was referencing, and I'm in 100% agreement with him, and I'm in 100% agreement with my brother, Nahum El, because you're talking, both of you, about a misinterpretation of Scripture and a misinterpretation of God's way, His will, His commandments, His order, which is called under the title religion.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
A misunderstanding. Some of us get so spiritual that we're out of here.
That's right.
You know, our minds are in the sun, moon, and stars somewhere.
You're right,
seeking
brother.
Something after, somewhere in the sky, in the sweet by and by, after we die. But, you know, many of our people and all of us need something sound on the ground while we're still around. That's a quote. That's a quote from my brother. That's a quote from my brother, Carlos. May Allah be pleased with him. The extreme is what we're dealing with here. We're too extremely spiritual or too extremely material. There has to be some cooperation, some congruency, not one without the other or the other without the one, but both working in concert. And as the mind is the ruler of the body, so should the spirit be the ruler of the soul and subsequently our actions.
Yes.
And this is a wonderful, wonderful subject. I thank Allah and you, Sister Aziza, for allowing me to be a part of it. Thank you. And I'll stop there. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother James, for always, you know, being so willing and so gracious when you come on. And, you know, and I know, Brother Willie, you and I talked about this, you know, just getting down to the nitty-gritty of it all. I'm not as eloquent as you pastors, but I'm gonna break it down to its raw level and just say that the morality of our people, of people, period, irregardless of race, creed, breed, kind, is gone.
Yeah.
And this absenteeism of morality is something that is being, how can I put it, it's being mechanically manifested because we have a society now that is electronic. And with these electronic devices, your mind is constantly 24 hours a day, even when you're so-called sleeping, exposed to the immorality of a society that is damned to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to the book of Malachi, and you know, I was reading Malachi, I was looking for something in particular, and then I read what they have as an intro to each chapter in the Bible. And this is what it said. It said, Malachi, a prophet in the days of Nehemiah, directs his message of judgment to a people plagued with corrupt priests, wicked practices, and a false sense of security in their privileged relationship with God. Using question and answer method, Malachi probes deeply into their problems of hypocrisy, infidelity, mixed marriages, divorce, false worship, and arrogance. So simple the nation become that God's words to the people no longer have any impact. Now that was a me.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what is going on. And, you know, oftentimes I say, well, you know, the preachers are not doing enough. The teachers are not doing enough. The parents are not doing enough. However, it seems like everybody that is even trying is not really making an impact, because it says right here in the scripture that God's word won't even impact a people that is so corrupt. And now I can clearly identify what nation of people they're talking about. Here we are, the first week of school in Houston, Texas. They already closed down the school because of a child was stabbed to death. The first week of school. And, you know, I know we oftentimes come on, especially on my show, I know we oftentimes come on and we talk about this, but I'm going to tell you something. If we don't, who will?
Right.
The things that we're talking about, especially tonight,
you know, my sister, if I may,
about the division
you're
of our people,
you know,
we have to do
modest,
this for our children.
I'm sure both.
We have to do this for our God. We have to do this for ourselves.
Yes.
Because we are just simply not going to make it in a time where immorality is being fed to you 24-7. If you sleep with the TV on, if you sleep with the cell phone by your head, you got some kind of electronic device keeping you in a state of immorality.
That's right.
And so just now my question is to all of you, and we're going to take questions from the audience. So, audience, get ready to ask your questions if you have any. My Yahoo chat is down, so everybody get me on Google, GidgetMuhammad@gmail.com. Most of y'all know that already. And ask your questions. Those of you who are calling by phone, you can press 1 on your dial pad if you have a question or a comment. So now I'm going to ask all of you gentlemen, when God's word no longer impacts the people, and we are driven in our spirits to continue to thrive, to teach, to try to reach people, what do we do? Where do we go from here? And I'm going to start with you, Brother James.
So I'd like to get to the questions of the audience, so I'll be very succinct and to the point. The scripture says, him that hath ears, let him hear. Those who are willing to listen and ask the listening act will be those whom God will save. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated in his historic Savior's Day address of 1995, entitled Jesus Saves, he said, to the degree that we are willing to discipline our lives according to that which we say is the truth and that we believe in, that is to that same, or it is to that same degree, that God will save us. So, him that hath ears, let him hear, and those of us who will come, let us come. But Allah is no respecter of persons. He can take one man, which he already has. He has two, and make a whole new world out of them too. He don't need any one of us. So, again, he that hath ears, let him hear.
Wow.
Thank you.
All right. Brother Gadu, you have an answer for me?
My response and our response to that particular question is that this information and this lifestyle is not for everybody. Okay, and so when we try to make the assumption that everybody is amenable to life and living and righteousness, we make a false assumption. Okay, a lot of different disciplines talk about the elite, the elect, the 144,000 and things of that nature. But as you're dealing with those concepts and whatnot, we have to recognize everyone on this planet that look like us, talk
yeah.
like us, walk like us, or smell like us is not us. All scriptures tell us there are other beings among us. Okay? And a lot of disciplines let you know who they are and who to stay away from and not to interact with them, not to mingle with them. You deal in commerce with them. You interact with them on a peripheral level, but you don't deal with them intimately through spirit, through sexual behavior, through integrating your life in their life. But what happens, we have been duped and hoodwinked into a concept of integration, and that all folks are entitled to certain privileges. Yes, as a human being, we are. But when it comes to thought and spirit, we have to recognize some folks are just contrary to life. Because if they was not contrary to life, they would not take life. And so we have to understand that and put ourselves in positions not to be subject to that behavior. And I'm like
okay.
the pastor. I'm willing to take questions from the audience.
Okay. All right, but we got to hear from Brother Willing. Brother Willing.
Yeah.
So what do we do when God's word doesn't impact the people who are so contrary to it?
What do we do? Well. You know, I'm sure that most of the listeners out there would probably scratch their head at awe about what I'm getting ready to say in regards to your question, what do we do? And I want to jump out on a limb because, first and foremost, I wish, and I'm saying this earnestly, I wish I had the answer. And I know most people think, whoa, wait a minute, you mean the man of God, the pastor, preaches, don't have an answer? Well, let me, and I'm not ashamed of that because the fact of the matter is that if all of us had every answer, solution to our problems, then we would probably be rid of those problems. But, I mean, we deal within the confinements of living among problems. And the reason why I said that is because, my sister, your eloquence in bringing these subjects up is profound, as I listen to Brother Kadu and Brother James, who are just awesome brothers in their expectation and explanations. It's just awesome, and I appreciate it. But morality, bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Morality.
Thank you.
I mean, the world, and you are so right, my sister, we are so messed up when it comes to morality. Again, it ties into the spirituality versus the body, the mind, and all of those trinkets that go with it. But when you referenced Malachi, here's what I know. Malachi, even though it is in the chronological order, the last book of the Old Testament before we go into the New Testament period of 400 years or based upon the Christian Judeo teaching, the 400 years between Malachi and Matthews, which is what we are told, and that there was no word from God. And the Malachi, if Malachi was that last, even though it's chronically put there as the last book of the Old Testament, where as the prophets and minor prophet in his classification as a minor prophet, but all the prophets, in my opinion, are major. Ain't nobody minor based on somebody's terminology.
Exactly.
You know, brother, I mean, you know, Malachi, in my opinion, is just as major as Jeremiah. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, Malachi was a prophet during the days of Nehemiah. And he directed his message of prophecy on judgment to the people. And as you know, my sister, you're absolutely right in your study. It was a time when corrupt priests was living, the wicked practices, false sense of security, and in their relationship with God, using the questions, but you know, where it was marriages and mixed marriages, divorces, and arrogance, and it was that. But all of that. But here's the part I want to get to, and I think when you ask me, what do we do? How do we handle? Because we know from that time to now, the morality of our day has just exploded. It is not an epidemic; it's a pandemic. You know, it's just out of control. But the first thing is that hits my heart is when Malachi opens up his book. He says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. It's a burden." Now, wait a minute. Whoa! Let's stop and think. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord, the burden of the word of God. Malachi was basically saying, if like James and our brother could do, I'm sure as all of us labor in our lives and in our different faiths, and we have to live among the morality, the immorality that's going on in our nation, the burden of the word of God is that when we address that, and that's what I'm getting back to. If I had the answer, God knows I would be doing everything in my power to deal with it. But all I know is we have to depend upon the word. I think that's where I'm trying to go. Every individual today, we have to depend upon the word of God and lean upon it, call, pray with it, you know, dig in it. Because if without the word that we receive from God through our different denominations, without that, we could not withstand all of the immorality that's creeping in the lives of our children, the lives of our homes, and in our schools. And, you know, it's interesting, my sister, when you brought up here in Houston, I'm looking at the national news that's going out there, and all of the national attention that's given to the murder of two young men fighting in school. Now, it's interesting, as immediately the media tried to grab it and claim it was a gang violence. It was gang. It was associated with, well, only because there was two different races and they happened to be two minorities. Now, the if the fight had been another white young teenager that stabbed another white young teenager, the word gang would have never came up. It would have been, you know, somebody was either mental or deranged or he was disturbed or something like that. So I'm very sensitive to that kind of, you know, immediate actions of the media and everybody with that. But the other part to that really kind of sad me is that no one immediately, they wanted to, we need to pray, we need to, you know, the ministers and everybody, you know, what are the church doing? They start calling the church. Now, it kills me, the politics of our day removed us from the school. Then immediately when something happens in the school, where it's murder or something deranged, the first thing they do, they start looking for the nation and the Christians and the everybody. They start looking for everybody. But they took us out of the mix of things. And so morality, the issue of morality only comes into play when the system of the political and the bureaucracy of which we live in, when it fails, when it falls short, then they call upon the spiritual world. But then when it comes down to laying down the word of God on a day-to-day basis, oh, no, we can't do that. We, you know, we got all these groups coming in and all that. You can't have that in here and whatever. But, I mean, why did somebody jump up and say, well, we had a murder in here, let's call the atheists and see what their opinion is or how we handle this matter? I mean, nobody does that, right? Nobody does that.
Right.
But my point is, I see what Malachi and your point of reference is that he said it was the burden of the word of the Lord that God is upset. He's totally done with this. immorality and the morals that we have overlooked. And again, you say, and I don't even want to get on the soapbox about the these systems. I was talking to my my girlfriend then. I was telling about the system that got me caught up into, you know, they messed over the banking system. They messed over some stuff I had done. And it, you know, we want to get on the tweeters and the Facebook and the computer. And, I mean, can you imagine what kind of challenge we have in the spiritual and the faith world in trying to reach the minds of people who sit there and they put all this porn and nonsense on computers and other. It's crazy. So I guess my point would be to you in the audience is that all we can do, how we fix it, is that we're going to have to depend upon the word of the God, of the Lord, the burden of God's word. And help us from day to day.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Willie. And, you know, I really believe that, you know, the Bible is written in allegorical time. And, you know, I think, you know, even though that may have happened back then, I think you're talking about right now.
Yeah.
Every day. You know, it's evident to me. And, you know, we all have to have our personal relationship with God, with Allah. And I just, you know, I want to encourage people to get in touch with their spirituality, even if they don't think it don't work. It definitely doesn't hurt because we're going to need it. And when you talk about how they took prayer and stuff out of the school, Brother Willie, you know, really and truly, we as a people, that's our fault. Because we don't get involved in politics until it hits us in our pocket. When our taxes go up, we'll go before city council and we will scream and we will yell and we will fight and we will debate. But when it comes to our morality, nobody stands up for that.
That's right.
When they stop censoring television. Because I remember if you heard the word damn on television, that was a major cuss word.
That's right.
X-rated movie. Now you can darn near be naked, say five letter words if you want to on television.
That's right.
And nobody fought for the morality of entertainment. That's why you got our children out here half naked twerking on stage and doing all kinds of things because we don't stand up for that.
That's right.
It's all about money now. If you hit us in our pocket, that's fine. You kill our children, you bury our children, you take our man and drag him to jail, you know, take our young black boys and drag them to jail. We're not going to fight about that, but we're just going to cry and say, you're being unjust. But we're unjust to ourselves.
That's why
the people feel like they can be unjust to us, because
that's
we are unjust to ourselves.
That's right.
So you really expect them to treat us better than we treat ourselves? How foolish are we?
That's right.
And we cry for change, and we say we march for change, and we do all these things for change, but we do everything but change. We don't change. We do the same thing expecting a different result, and it's not going to happen. Okay, let me take these questions. All right. Area code 770. Your mic is live.
You talking? I'm out. Is that me?
Yes, brother. You in here? How are you? Assalamu alaikum.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum, brother.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
My name is Will. Great. This is a good show. I'm enjoying the program, listening to all the callers, like the subject matter. My name is Yusuf Ale, and I'm the host of High Frequency Radio. good show. Good show so far. But in listening to your topic, this divisive thing with religion. And I'm going to give an opinion, and then I'm going to pose a question to your panel. I'm not a religious person. The word religri comes from a Latin root, means to bind or to fasten. And all these religions have truth in them, and because they all come from universal principles. But what I see is that the people who are involved in each of these religions are unable to see the universal principles, and their egos are trying to get them to foist their religious beliefs on somebody else or to place their religion above another religion. And I'll give you a very easy example. In Mark 11:23, when Jesus was said, you know, have faith in God and tell this mountain to be cast in the sea, and anything that you ask for shall be given to you. Matthew 5:7. Now that's the law of attraction. But only a spiritual minded person who understands universal principles of cause and effect and things like that would see that. But a person who's religious, when something like The Secret comes out, oh, that's some sort of esoteric new age belief system, but they don't see that the person that they claim to follow just espoused those same principles right there in his book. And they don't see how they both connect. Another thing, law. Our problem is law. It's like, in my opinion, a lot of religions have gotten away from law and have fallen into belief. And even the Messiah said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He ain't saying anything about set free. Set free is, it denotes somebody coming and releasing you. You're being made free, because the more you come in harmony with the laws of God, then you're just automatic. It's an automatic process that begins to occur. And you see in Matthew 5:17, it tells you, do not one jot or not one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. This law they have kind of denoted with the 613 laws in the Torah, when these all have a natural connection. People, I guess my point is this. We have gotten away from nature, because when you look in nature, that's where you see God. And nature is in everything. It's in your diet. It's in how you have sex. It's in this morality that you're talking about. Morality only can be called moral if it has some basis in nature and in the laws of God. And we are not being taught that. We're being taught a religious belief system. And these different systems, which are basically like, I like how the brother said earlier, disciplines, that you think your discipline is better than this other person's discipline over here, and it's dividing everybody. Because, oh, my prophet came, all the prophets and all the, they all said the same thing. Buddha was saying the same thing Jesus was saying. All right, they're all saying the same thing all over the planet, and it's because people are saying, well, you don't believe in the person I believe in, and you go on with that Islam stuff. Jesus would greet people. He would say, assalamu alaikum. He spoke Aramaic, 27:46. That's Aramaic. So all these little different things, when people start gaining and increasing their knowledge, they will see that it's all coming from the same source. And once you do that, once we see that that all these religions are from the same source, I think these different dividers will begin to, you know, fall down, and we'll begin to unify. But but since we're having this discussion, my question is this: I think, on my show we talk about this all the time. It is that we have to come together. And before I say this also, earlier you talking about the school thing. With the school, that's a public school. Another problem we have is we don't know the difference between public and private. Public schools have nothing to do with you and public policy if you do not work for the government. We should be privately educating our own children and setting up our own things. The problem with most black people, I'm going to talk about my own people right now, but it's most Americans in particular, they don't understand the difference between public and private. And the public school don't have no business having religion, because it's not its purpose. It is there to support the public, and the public is a corporation. That's why they took it out of the schools, because they don't have no business. It don't have no business in the schools. But then you need to decide where you want, how you want your children to be properly educated. And only if, I like how Malcolm X said it, he's only a fool would allow the enemy to educate his children. Only a fool would do that. So if you want your children to receive the proper education, it is our responsibility to give them that education, not the public school. That is supposed to be done privately at your home. And even the Messiah understood the difference between public and private, because when he spoke to the public, he spoke in parables. When he spoke in private, he would tell his disciples what he mean. That's evidence. You see that in Matthew chapter 24. You get an example of that. But my question to the panel is this. What do they think? Because I think, do they think economically? Because in my opinion, the only way we're going to get out of this is we got to start turning to each other. That's the only answer. I looked at everything. I know commerce. I know all this stuff. We got to start buying and selling to each other and depending on each other. That is the only way I see out of this thing. It shouldn't even matter what our religion is. What is the one thing that you think we can all get together on? I think it's economics. Well, what is the one thing, regardless of your religion, do you think that we can all get together on right now? That's my question to the panel. And thank you, sister.
Okay, I'm sorry. I know the audience can hear you, but I didn't hear your question, brother. What was your question?
Oh, and let me say this to you also. Blog Talk, because it's been happening on my show too, your recording is probably going to come out fine. But, you know, when you go back and listen to it, but the audience members, they let me know they're having
some problems.
Yeah, it was happening on my show. But you go back and listen to the recording and hear everything. My question was, what is the one thing that we can all get? What is the one thing right now that you think we as a people can all agree on? Mm. One thing.
Oh, I think we can all agree on our circumstances. I think we have all.
Let me clarify. What is the one thing we can agree on that we can come together on where we can first take the first step to institute change, to implement some type of action? Because I've been in the conscious community 25 years. Everybody's been talking about this for 25 years.
Well,
so,
brother, it depends on what kind
action?
Of action you're talking about. We all have, and we're talking about, you know, ending poverty and want. We all have that kind of problem, but that's not what this particular show is talking about. Because I'm talking about the moral fiber of a people. Because if we're even talking about separation and we're talking about our people, I don't want to live next door to a damn fool when we separate. So there has
to be some morality in place. That's what I'm talking about. You're going to have to start with like-minded individuals. That's a given.
But how do you get those minds who are just not hearing or not willing? You know, we don't want to leave our people behind. We want to reach our people.
Well, I would call that a problem because that's like self-righteousness, because it's not for you or I to make a determination that we're leaving somebody behind. Everybody is on their own path. They may be right when it comes into the end of it. You don't know that. And neither of us are wise enough to make a determination on what's best for another person. So if they want to go in that direction, you have to allow that person to live their life. That's free will is the number one thing in the universe. And it's not for me.
I'm not wise enough to make that determination.
People
die from the lack of knowledge. If they don't know and they're not being taught and they don't have access to information, it makes a big difference, brother. That's what I'm saying.
I can't even say they don't have it. Thank you, brother.
And we're going to take another question because we got some other people holding. But please, feel free to call in again. Go ahead. And we're going to take other questions because we've got a lot of people
I'll be very quick and to the point. So his concern as it relates to the division in religion because of labels and titles and such as Christianity, Islam, and Judaism and others. I'm in agreement with brother, and I understand. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated in an historic address he made in the dedication or rededication of our headquartered mosque, Mosque Mariam, he stated, "Look at our planet. Look how we have become so divided, so hateful, yet claiming the same creator, You think that Almighty God is happy with Christians and Muslims and Jews claiming Abraham, the upright one, yet destroying each other every day because we think we have the right way? Is that really the right way? Allah God, he continues, created Adam, all of the scriptures of the Torah, Injil or Gospel, and Quran talk about Adam. Did God give him the way? We can call it religion, but that is man's invention. We ask each other, what is your religion? What is your religion? What is your religion? No, we should be asking, what is the nature in which God created you? That is the way. The real religion of God is this: obey my commands.
That is
the right way, but most men know not. And in the Quran, in the 30th surah, chapter, the 30th verse, Allah says, so set thy face for religion being upright, the nature made by Allah in which he has created men. There is no altering Allah's creation. That is the right religion, but most people know not. So according to Allah, in the book he revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he states that the true religion, the right religion with God, is not Christianity as such, not Judaism as such, not even Islam as such, but it is creation in its unaltered state, because God created man to bow to him by nature. And if man were answering according to his nature, there would be no need for so-called religion. And I want to say, dear brother, in terms of the last, the question that you had, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is reintroducing the economic blueprint. That is irreligious, if you will. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're a Christian or Muslim or Jew or whatever we may call ourselves. It has everything to do with the collective condition of black people. And as you stated, we're going to have to look to ourselves. That is exactly what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is reintroducing from the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, asking the people, those who are in labor on some labor level or another, to give, to sacrifice one nickel a day. That's 35 cents a week. It comes to, I think, about $18 a year. But there are over 40 million black people here in America, and out of that 40 million, there are 16 million registered as employed. If those who are employed will just sacrifice that one nickel a day, according to the economic blueprint of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, at the end of 1 year, we would have $291,200,000. That would be enough to subsidize all of our historically black colleges and universities. We would be able to buy land, to buy factories, to meat processing plants, all that independent people need to supply our own needs. Can you imagine if we did it for 10 years? So the answer, you're right, dear brother, is to look to ourselves, but under the guidance of one who has the plan. And that plan is today, I say very humbly, but very firmly, that plan is the economic blueprint reintroduced by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to do something for ourselves. Thank you for allowing me to address that question. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sir. Walaikum salam. Okay, did anyone else want to respond to Brother Youssef before we move on?
I don't know if you guys can hear me.
To do it, Brother Willie?
I keep going in and out.
Oh, my goodness.
Can you guys hear me?
Wow.
Hello?
Yeah.
Yes, can you hear me?
I can hear you guys now. Yeah.
Yes,
I can keep going in and out. But to address the economic
issues, first we have to recognize that the Christian and Islamic disciplines, along with all disciplines, social orders like that, are trillion-dollar enterprises. Just turn on your television on Sunday morning. It costs to be on television. So mm-hmm. money is not the issue. The issue is, why do I want your money instead of earning my own money? So that's always the question. You know what I'm saying? We have churches that collects hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars a year. So dollars is not the issue. Now, economically, I own several corporations. And one of my trucking, my transportation company, we employ about 30 brothers and sisters and whatnot. Is that the fact is we don't ask nobody to give us anything. Okay, we deal with stuff fee for services. Okay, I provide a service, you pay me a fee. And we're competitive inside this economy. And see, one thing, when we don't understand the difference between capitalism and being a democracy, capitalism doesn't care about your religion or color. It cares about your ability to produce and your efficiency. Okay, so but what happens? We have been caught up in and I call it the theology of stuff. Okay, and our community, especially our religious community, is always asking the Creator for something. When in the disciplines and all the books, it tells you, you have everything you need. Okay, second of all, we have to recognize how attractive the United States is. Okay, the vices and the immorality of the United States is highly attractive. So you have to understand what you're competing with and what's your competition. I talked to the churches here in Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh area, is that your biggest competition is not sin. Your biggest competition is NFL football. Because on Sunday afternoon, where are the people who used to be in church at? They're in front of the television watching football or at a football game. See, so right. We understand. So when we recognize what is taking people away from our churches, synagogues, and mosques, what is taking people away from collective talking to one another, sharing one another, and then when we in each other's company, we of course we're going to have commerce, we're going to interact in commerce with one another. But now we stay in our little metal boxes called automobiles, and we commute by ourselves. We communicate through these telephones alone. So how do I know what you need economically? I don't. I can sit back personally. Personally, I can sit back and say, what, it's a problem? Ain't no money problem in the United States for me individually, but I know collectively there is because we have a theology of stuff. We are dependent on somebody giving us something. And one thing about the Western world, Europe, United States, Japan, they understand, and Roosevelt said it distinctly, that he will have a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. For what? Because that will stop you from revolting and rising up against injustice, rising up against mistreatment. So every country in Western Europe, in the United States and Japan, has some type of social agenda, welfare, Medicaid, Social Security, to give you just enough to have some substance. Okay, so when we recognize these systems, how these systems operate, it's our obligation, like we spoke about Malachi, is to step out of that system, to step out of that and do something different. It becomes self-sufficient, okay? And being self-sufficient means I depend on my ability to generate finance and generate perpetual wealth, not wealth for this weekend, but wealth that's generational. And that's in the United States allows that opportunity. It's one of the few places in the world where you can start with nothing and rise to have something if you get out of the theology of stuff and understanding using what the Creator gave you to move forward.
Okay, and Brother Gadu, I'm sorry, we're going to have to stop right there because we got like 17 minutes and a whole bunch of questions. So let me go to this question. Area code 404.
Oh,
area code 404, your mic is live.
Yes, hello. Assalamu alaikum. This is Eugenio.
Walaikum salam, sir.
Yes, good evening to everyone. My question is, do you think it was a deliberate plan by the enemy with all these distractions to prevent us from connecting to the Word of God?
Okay, is that directed to anyone in particularly? Or?
To anyone in the on the panel, because you discussed very eloquently about the different religions, and so with so many different religions, sometimes there can be a disconnect. But do any of you think that was there a deliberate plan to come into so caught up.
Okay. Can I address that?
Yeah.
According to the scriptures, the scripture is the Word of God. So the Word of God is not a foreign to the reader. It's the, how the reader or how the powers that be allow you to interpret that the scriptures. Okay, you can find a Quran or a Bible in any bookstore in America. Okay, but when you open it and when you approach it, or you're approaching it through what lens are you reading it from? Are you reading it from an Afrocentric lens? Or are you reading it from a Eurocentric lens? So the information is there. It is how you interpret it and how you digest it.
Okay, Brother Willie, do you want to answer his question?
Yeah, I think my brother did a great job in approaching that to him, because the reality is the word is the word. I think that what we've done, we have spent oftentimes we get all caught up to my brother and his question, which is a good question, but I think it was as brother, was that Brother Kadu that answered him?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Yeah, he was right. I mean, the fact of the matter is that we can become too leaning toward the fact that we're not trying to give people interpretation of the denomination, and we spend too much time trying to emphasize denominations and of different faiths when we ought to be trying to help people to have a better view, a lens, in other words, of the spirituality of the Word of God. Not by denomination, but by the creative relationship we have in God. And I think that really would help people to understand it better. Because all of us, as I said earlier, religion is an attitude, you know, an expression of an attitude toward a belief. And so if you're going to make a religion or name it, and then you're trying to emphasize a person in their belief toward whatever you call it, whether it's Jehovah's Witness or Christianity or whatever, but that's religion. But in the form of it, we sometimes omit the spirituality interpretation of the word.
Yes, sir. Okay. And Brother James, did you want to comment?
Yes, I'd like to comment. You know, our brother's suggestion is absolutely correct. There are many, many distractions that are inserted in our effort to get ourselves out of the condition that 400 years of slavery has put us in. We have to remember the overall agenda of the enemy is to keep himself in a superior position and to keep black people and the darker people of the planet in an inferior condition. That's the underwriting and overriding point of his agenda. So he's going to insert distractions. These divisions
and titles and labels and rituals are distractions. And then whenever Almighty God Allah sends us a messenger to unite us, and of course he sent many to unite us, that we can take through our unity whatever we have individually to bring us up out of our condition by uniting our nickels, dimes, and dollars so that we can supply for ourselves what we've been asking our open enemies to supply to us. One of those distractions is that there's always someone who will ask the question, what you want with my money? Let me say this. You know, our condition screams that we need to unite, that we need to be more wise in the way we spend our money. You know, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad instructed the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He said, brother, don't think for this little nation of Islam. He said, think and speak for the whole. And then he explained what he meant. He said, if our people are praying, give us this day our daily bread. He said, and if our people are numbering 30 million, and if they eat 3 slices of bread every day at each meal, that's 90 million slices of bread. Multiply that by a year. Multiply that by 5 years. And then research how much land you will need to put under wheat cultivation. And then go to milk. How much land do we need? How many cows do we need? Certainly, we have to be collective. And in terms of the question which was posed, and I'm saying this with all due respect, after my statement of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan calling for the sacrifice of 5 cents a day on behalf of black people, the statement was made, why are you asking for my money and not earning your own? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is not asking anything for himself individually at all. He doesn't need anything individually at all. But he recognizes the unemployment of millions of our people, millions of our people living under bridges and on the sides of streets and are homeless. Many of our people whose families are breaking up because the man cannot supply the economics of his family to take care of his family. The deplorable condition that we are in, wherein our schools are closing rapidly. The government is closing our schools. But instead of uniting our resources and building our own schools, we're petitioning him to stop closing the schools in our neighborhood. We need to unite our resources, not only money, but our knowledge, our gifts, and our talents, and our skills, and whatever we can spare of our finance, which I'm sure 5 cents a day, we can all spare that. But working collectively, look at what that will render. If we're going to eat, then we need to buy land. How do we buy land? No one's going to give it to us. It's those dead presidents that we offer to those who have the land in their possession. They'll take it. They'll take the dead president, take the dead president, and give us the land. And we will cultivate the land, and we will farm the land, and give our people their daily bread. And on that land, we can raise sheep so that we can share the wool of the sheep and give them something to put on their backsides. And from the land, we can take the clay and mortar and build bricks, make bricks to build institutions, and then take our people out of mainstream America, the teachers, the professors, those who have something to offer, or even those who have very little to profess. We can bring them into our institutions, and we can teach our own. We can clothe our own. We can feed and shelter our own. Yes, it's not that money is the problem as such. because we collectively get $1 trillion out of the economy, the American economy, every year. Black people get collectively over $1 trillion. It is not that we need more dollars. It is apparent that we need more sense. And we need to know what to do with that $1 trillion that we get out of the American economy. We spend hundreds of billions of dollars on alcohol, hundreds of billions of dollars on party, and hundreds of billions of dollars on drugs, both illicit and pharmaceutical. Yes, we need to take something out of what we spend on foolishness and unite it in a collective bank, not for one individual, hell no, but for the lives of our people. And you cannot say in this world, unless you are in some, I don't know what world, if you think that you don't need money in this world, I don't know what kind of world you're living in, but we need to unite our nickels, dimes, and dollars. We need to put them together collectively.
Okay, Brother James. Yes, sir.
Right.
Okay, we have
passionate.
5 minutes, but I promise to take these questions.
Area code 267. Wa alaikum salam, ma'am. Wa alaikum salam, ma'am. And to your panel, I have a brief statement or comment and a question for all of you, if you have time to answer it. First, I would like to say, going very back to when Sister Aziza was saying about the immorality in the people, and then the question being, what could we do to change it? Well, those words brought me to the Holy Quran in Al-Baqarah, when it is said that whether we warn them or warn them not, they will not believe. We have put veils over their hearing and over their hearts because they reject. Now, also in the Bible, it talks about in the last days, which the last days is the end of Satan's world, about people in this age being greedy, quick to shed blood, immoral, practicing all sorts of abominations. Yes, this is that time. As the sister said, it was allegorical. Yes, very much so does the Bible talk about what we're experiencing today. So when I think about what can we do, in reality, I think we can really do nothing because we cannot force anyone to live righteous or believe. And the reason I say this also is because with all our trying, people are becoming worse. I think the most that we really can do is continue to warn them and teach them so that their blood will not be on our hands. And also, I'd like to ask you all regarding the teachings from the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We are told that the way that we are going to conquer this world is when Master Far Muhammad and they come back in the mother will and destroy all this wickedness, bring down Satan's will. I'm not saying we don't do anything, but I think it's naive for us to think that we're going to change the majority or vast amount of people who are heading headlong, quickly, towards the hellfire. So I'd like to know, do you all still believe that? Do you believe that Allah is going to bring down Satan's world with the mother plane, with the bombs that go into the earth over a mile that are made to destroy Satan's world? And our job is to continue to warn them, live righteous, believe, and endure to the end. And that's my question, and thank you for allowing me to ask it. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
Wa alaykum salam, Queen. And Queen, what's your name?
This is Sister Michelle Forex, Darlene, out of Philly.
I knew that was you. As-salamu alaykum, sister. I knew that voice. Yes, ma'am. It's so good to hear you. Okay.
It's always good to hear you.
Thank you, dear Queen. Thank you. Okay, so who wants to take on Sister Michelle Darlene's question?
Sister Lisa, was she asking, do we still believe? Because it was breaking up, sis. I'm sorry. But was she
She was asking, do we still believe in the judgment from Allah on America? Yes.
Absolutely, dear sister. We absolutely still believe and, in fact, know that. And we're living in the throes of that, the attacks of Allah on this world, particularly in America, for using rain, hail, snow, and earthquakes, the many disasters under the leadership or under the presidency of President Obama. There have been more what they call natural disasters in America than in the history of America. So, yes, we believe that Allah is judging. We also believe that he will destroy America. She's a preserved area. And if you, my dear sister, if you hadn't already, go to the 34th installment of The Time and What Must Be Done, when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, at the end, the very closing moments of that, that particular installment, he stated that the promised land was began in America, but it also ran throughout Palestine and the that land along the Euphrates and the Nile River and encompassing all or most of Egypt. Well, the whole planet is ours. And inshallah, one day we'll have to flee America. We may have to flee. That depends on Almighty God, Allah. But moreover, the destruction and the judgment is on the ruling systems, the satanic ruling systems and the satanic people that are in positions of power. Their world is over. They will be utterly destroyed in a lake of fire. But the physical aspect of the destruction, that's real too. That's very, very real. And yes, we definitely still believe it. In fact, we know it.
I'll address that a little differently, to where I don't come from a discipline that that some Armageddon or something is going to happen to the United States or whatever. If you look historically, every major society that rose to, according to their records, I'm talking about the European records, because we don't talk about the Bantu and those guys and the Zulu and all those guys and the people from Malaysia and ancient Chinese cultures and whatnot. But just from a Western perspective, going all the way back to the Greeks, they all collapsed. And they all collapsed under the same weight of greed, gluttony, and immorality, regardless of who is in power, okay? And they all, no one ever conquers these societies. They all implode from the inside, okay? And so when we look at the United States, yes, I understand the United States has only been the top dog for 60 years, okay? So they're going to have a long run in them. But historically, their societies doesn't last, okay? And so we have to look, we have to take a long-range perspective and be proactive in our approach, because if we stay connected to what they do, we will perish also, okay? And so we have to step out of their whole concept, the whole way of doing things, right? And so we can build a perpetual reality, so regardless of what happens in their society, it doesn't affect us. But right now, we're so ingrained in what they have to offer, because just understand something. We as black people, we contribute to what they have to offer. They're not doing nothing that they created themselves. Everything they use comes from us. Okay, so we have to recognize that. And the second thing, sister, that I want to offer to you, everything that's going on in the United States is not bad. We want to talk about the horrible stuff, but some of us are doing some wonderful things here in this country. Some of us are doing some fantastic things in this country, but it doesn't get the exposure, and it doesn't. And that, we don't have that narrative in the public domain. So all we get is the tragedies and the horrible stuff that goes on. Okay, so we have to recognize and we have to bring balance to the conversation, and understand that we have the ability, we have the indelible right to change our condition. And if each one of us change our condition, guess what? The whole condition will change.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you, Brother Cadill. And Brother Willie, do you believe in destruction, the war Armageddon, yes, and that God will destroy America?
Based on our teaching, we know that day, we believe, will come. Based on scripture, from Old to New Testament teachings of ending. Now, I must say that I hold to the truths of Christ. No man know the day, nor
That's right.
does he know the hour. He does.
That's
that,
right.
I would be remiss to me to think I could stand up and, as some in the church do, they call themselves these modern day prophets, and they try to teach us stuff about what is and what is not, and all of those things. But the fact of the matter is, none of us knows. Now, I do live under the pretense that there are signs and signals. Christ teaches us that there are signs and there are signals. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, but watch these signs. Well, the signs are there. And I must say that for those of us who have passion and compassion toward the morality and all of the, disenfranchisement among many of us as people, specifically in America, when you start talking about economics and other things, I must say, as my brother James mentioned about the administration of our present president, and there have been more catastrophes than there have been, and these are signs. Now, I know many of us like not to associate any of that as a negativity toward our beloved president, because he's half, you know, African American and half white, but I think that what we have to do, we have to learn to accept the fact that he's been in two White Houses, okay, and he grew up in a White House and now he's living in a White House. So, but with that being said, let me also say that if the signs, and I have to agree with Brother Cadu. Now we understand. I believe in individual, progression. That you get out there and you work hard and you develop and you help our brothers, as Brother James was saying, in the teachings of Minister Farrakhan. You know, we gotta teach ourselves how to bless ourselves. And what I tell our people is, keep in mind that the only way that you're going to get the fruit to grow, that you're going to have to put the energy in to produce, putting the seed in there, watering it, and cultivating it, get it up there. But also, we have to keep in mind this, that here we have a time, and I do believe we're moving toward times of closure. Brother Cadu talked about, he gave us a great edition of governments imploding within themselves. And but I would suggest to that we can't be blind to the fact that even under this progression, it when the brother called earlier and talked about there's money in America, sure it is. He was absolutely correct. There is money in America. But the problem with America is not money. It's the distribution of money. And the fact of the matter is, we obviously, us, our people, are not getting our fair distribution of them funds. Now, we have a president that looks like us and sometimes talk like us, but for some unknown reason, we're not getting the distribution down to us. And so I have a problem with that. But I also think, again, we got to watch the signs and the signals. We cannot, you know, Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is God. And so we got to understand that we cannot keep looking to Caesar to do for us what we have to do for ourselves. I don't care what color he is, because when I look at the administration, when I look at the spokesman and the people that speak for him, there ain't nobody that look like my son, and there certainly ain't nobody that look like my daughter. So, but I do know my sons and daughters, as other sons and daughters look like me, they're the highest in incarceration. They're the highest in unemployment. They're the highest in uneducation. So if we are to look up to that for some expectation, I don't know how it's going to come. So I ain't looking to that. But I do agree with Brother James and Brother. We've got to make the positiveness in ourselves. And what we've got to do is, the caller said, there is money in America. The problem is it's the distribution of that money, how that money goes. And I tell all my brothers and sisters, we got to get off these welfare lines. We can't give the enemy the bat to beat us across the head with, or to keep us locked up and chained with.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, can I have a comment behind the reverend there?
Okay, yes, sir, briefly, because we got a couple more questions. Go ahead.
Okay. One thing we have to recognize, and I concur with what he's saying, but the thing we have to recognize is that when we look at the administration, if we look at his in the administration's position on the world of people who look like us, he has not changed any program that was enacted under the Bush administration.
Mm-hmm.
See, so these are things that we have to look at. Human rights is being violated at a rate that's unprecedented in the history of this country. Drone strikes to kill one terrorist, I killed his whole family. What happened to due process? You see, so therefore now it comes back to us domestically. Domestically, I try to share with brothers and sisters that's incarcerated and whatnot, and different things are down there. Look, first of all, don't do the crime. You know, that's one thing we don't want to address as people of color. You did it. If you committed the crime, okay, that goes along with it. You speak of morality and whatnot. That's where it first starts. Don't do it. If you don't do it, they can't incarcerate you.
That's
don't
true.
Tell me all y'all. Don't tell me all y'all innocent. Then you want me to use my energy to rehabilitate you, because in my company, at one time 90% of my employees had some type of criminal record, a jacket, or on some type of paper. So I practice what I preach when it comes to that. But it comes down to it, our youngsters don't do it. Then they can't get you caught up into that meat grinder in that slave ship called the prison industrial complex. That's, I just want to add that to the conversation.
Sure. Sure.
Okay, thank you, dear brother. Okay, we're going to take one more question because we are way over time. And thank you, Sister Michelle, for your question. Okay, area code 813, you have a question or comment?
As-salamu alaykum, is that me?
Wa-alaykum
salam. Yes, ma'am. Wa-alaykum salam.
As-salamu alaykum, this is Sister Yatira.
Yeah. Assalamu alaikum, Queen. This is one of my hosts from Young Gifted and Black on Saturday nights.
That's right.
And, of course, she's with the youth. So we are definitely happy that you called in, Queen. You have a question or comment for us, sister?
Yes, ma'am. I definitely have a comment. With the brother who has the radio show, I just wanted to...
Brother Youssef,
Yes, ma'am, Brother Yusuf. First, I would like to open in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. I bear witness to no God but Allah, who came in the person of the Master Prophet Muhammad. Again, I would like to greet you and greet words of peace of Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam.
Okay. I just wanted to, again, comment on what Brother Yusuf was saying. You know, he made good points, you know, valid points in questioning, you know, the different things. And he was, I was listening to the minister, one of his older lectures while he was in, and it was in 1983 while he was at Loyola University.
And, yes, ma'am.
And he was just talking about religion, and he was just saying how, because someone had posed a question, basically just saying, you know, asking, how can we, you know, build a new world? You know, can it be without a religious aspect? And, you know, just kind of on that same wave, you know, that type of vibration that, you know, that Brother Yusuf was speaking on. And, you know, the minister was just saying that religion in America is a perversion of what true religion really is. You know, and it's what religion is here is the worship of a divine being, just on a certain day at a certain hour. But, you know, true religion is a complete way of life. So as he was, you know, as Brother he was describing, you know, how, you know, just day-to-day life should be, you know, not trying to look at it from a religious aspect, is exactly, you know, what religion in its true form is. It is a way of life. It is the way you eat. It is the way you do your day-to-day activities. It is the way you carry yourself. And, you know, the reason why we have religion to, you know, to have to follow is to bring us back to our natural way. It is to bring us back to, you know, back to having the religion is the embodiment of principles. So moral principles, your spiritual principles, it is a part of your own nature. So it's not to impose or force anyone to do something that they don't feel like they want to do or if they disagree. There's nothing forceful. Again, Islam, you know, we don't force anything. We just bring it to you, and you can take it or leave it. So just with the religion, again, you know, you mentioned something about, like, you know, economics, you know, having that, how economics is, you know, important, and that's something that we could all agree on. And, you know, yes, economics is important, but if you don't have the principles behind it, if you don't have the moral principles to feel that, you know, you want for your brother and your sister as you want for yourself, then you can have all the money in the world, and what's the good of one individual, you know, being alone, but, you know, your whole community is doing bad, but you're sitting, you know, on the top of the hill looking down at everyone else, you know, that is where, you know, you have the religion in its right form that takes place and that, you know, brings the joy, the happiness, you know, just a peaceful life, you know, Islam in, you know, in your day-to-day life. So, I think those were the main points I wanted to really touch on. Again, you know, religion is really there. Once the minister also mentioned, you know, once you have religion and it has brought you back to your natural, you know, state where all of your principles are intact, he said, you know, you can put the Bible down, you can put the Holy Quran down because, you know, those are our books for guidance, you know, to get us back. But, you know, if we're already living the way that, you know, where we care for one another, where everything is genuine, you know, where we have friends and you know, in all walks of life, where we have, you know, successful, there's no poverty, and when we have all those things, you know, what you don't need a Bible, you don't need a Quran to go back and refer to this and to refer to that. So, I'm trying to make this really short. You also said, you know, you mentioned not the force, you know, the being forced into anything. And just looking back into the Bible and the different, you know, messengers and prophets, and, you know, when you have Noah, you know, he didn't force anybody to do anything. All he was doing was, you know, giving the word, giving it to the people. You know, God gave him the message, and it's his job to give the message to the people. So, you know, again, there is no force, and, you know, it's not, well, we feel like, you know, we, Sister Aziza was saying that, you know, we're not going to leave our people behind. We want to give it to them. And it's not a self-righteous thing, but if we know the truth, you know, if you know better, you're going to do better. We know the truth, so we're going to try to give it to the next person. We're not going to force it or say, if you don't, you know, you're this and you're that. But, you know, as somebody who truly cares, you're going to want to pass it on, and you're going to try to, you know, let someone else know that this is the light. This is. You know, this will better you in your struggles, you know, in that way. So, you know, and also lastly, very quick, you mentioned law of attraction, you know, and everything that is in its right state looking at nature, which is all true, but, how do you look at that? without acknowledging the creator of it all. You know, so yes, you know, there is a law of attraction. You do have, you know, you put out certain energy, but, you know, it didn't just come from nowhere. And it's the acknowledgement that there is a supreme being. There is a, you know, a creator who created the nature in the form that it is in that we can look at. And I just wanted to address those few points. Thank you all for your time. And I really want to thank you again, Brother Yusuf, for, you know, just being open about what you feel and saying those different things, because people think it and,
yes,
you know, it needs to be addressed. So thank you.
Thank you. And
yes,
that's one
you,
of our young sisters. That's out of the mouths of babes. Mm.
That's right.
You're teaching, sister. You're teaching.
Yeah.
All praises due to Allah. Well, you know, I didn't even get a chance to talk about the March on Washington, and I'm so sorry, but Brother Willie and Brother Gadu, we're going to have you all back. I don't know if we're going to have to do a part two, because we ran way over time, and I don't even think I got to half of my questions, but I want to thank you, Brother Gadu and Brother Willie. And Brother James, of course, that's my big brother. He always has my back. And Brother Kareem, I'm going to bring you in right quick because you're going to say something since you stood me up. Assalamu alaikum, my big brother, Vice President of Nation Building Movement, Brother Kareem Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Brother Kareem.
Beloved.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, all I can say is in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Not that I was standing you up, I shut down the job and called in as soon as I can. I'm just tired, so I listen and I learn. You know, and that's what time it is. It was wonderful. I think we should have a part two.
Yeah, I think we should, because I know a lot of people in the chat room are mad at me. They say they wanted to talk to Brother Willie, and some of them had questions for Brother Gadu, and they got about 15 questions in here for Brother James. So let me see. Brother Gadu, do you have an email account that people can reach you?
Yes.
Right quick before we go?
Yes, it's... Gadu is G N A U M E L 5@Yahoo.
Okay, give it to him one more time.
G N A U M E L 5@Yahoo.
Okay. Okay. All right. And that's how you reach Brother Gadu. And Brother Willie, if people have questions for you, is there an email or a Twitter they can reach you at?
Sure, it is. My email address is, like my name, Willie, W-I-L-L-I-E, the letter D as in Davis, 195431 @yahoo.com.
Okay, one more again, Brother Willie.
Sure. Willie D, W-I-L-L-I-E, the letter D, like Davis, 195431@yahoo.com.
Okay. And Brother James? Brother James?
Yes. Kind of went out on me. Yes, anyone who wishes to reach me certainly can reach me at my Twitter account address, which is @JMRegion7Helper. Once again, that's @JMRegion7Helper. My email address is region7helper.jm@gmail.com.
Okay. All right. Give it to him one more time. Because Cassandra is writing slow, so.
Okay, that's all right.
You didn't get it.
Yes. Once again, the Twitter address is @JMRegion7Helper. And that's R-E-G-I-O-N, the number 7, helper. And then the email address is region7, again, the number 7, helper.jm@gmail.com.
All right. Okay. And y'all know how to reach me. Get me on Facebook, either page, Aziza Queen or Queen Aziza. Y'all know who I am already. Love you all. So, bye, Google Chat. They mad at me. Okay, I'm so sorry. So, Brother Willie, I'm gonna have to twist your arm and make you a cake or something, because you gotta come back, because my audience is requesting you back by popular demand. And of course, Brother Gadu, we have to come back and do it again sometime. But I want to thank you all for being so patient with me and allowing me to keep you overtime and keep you up late tonight. May Allah continue to bless all of us in our light of understanding. I want to thank the listening audience. I want to thank my cousin, Bunsue, and his co-workers who are listening over in Casimir, Nairobi, which is Catherine is right outside of Nairobi, Kenya. So thank you, cousin. I love you much. And to my cousin Tahia, who's down in the Cameroon, love you, cousin. And thank you for all your love and support so very much. And any closing statements before we go? Brother Willie, anything you want to tell the people before you leave?
I just want to tell you first, my sister, thank you for inviting me, and certainly to both of my brothers, Brother James and Kadu, for being so open and honest, and certainly it was an honor for me and to all the listening audience. I really appreciate all of you and hope my prayers go out for everyone, no matter who you are on this planet Earth.
Thank you, Brother Willie. And Brother Kadu, any last words before we close, before we go?
I want to thank you, Queen, and thank my fellow panelists, and also the listening audience. And yes, I'm indeed grateful, and I'm in your gratitude, listening audience. I understand. The more I know, the more I understand I don't know.
Yes, sir. And of course, you, Brother Student Minister James Cook, they will hear you tomorrow night at 8 p.m. for our live study group, Put on the New Man. So please, you will hear from Brother James again tomorrow. But anything you want to say tonight before we close?
Just want to re-echo and reiterate those words of gratitude to our audience. And thank you, thank you, thank you, Sister Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad. Thank you so much for allowing this wonderful forum and allowing me to be a part. Thank you. And, of course, all praise and thanks is due to Allah.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And thank you all. And thank you, Michael. I see you out there. And Sister Vanessa, thank you all so very much for your love. All those long, I can't read what they wrote, but they wrote me very long poems. And I thank you all so much. And I'm going to get off before I cry, because y'all making me cry. Y'all know I'm a punk. So. All praises due to Allah. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.